Morning, everyone. If you could please turn to the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk chapter 2 today, Lord willing, next week, chapter 3. I thank you for your presence. I pray the Lord would speak to each of us this morning regarding this passage. I saw a brief summary of the book. It said in chapter 1 it would be faith being taught. In chapter 1, faith tested, as the prophet Habakkuk would be angry, pounding his fist on the desk and saying to God, how long? How long will you watch me watch this immorality, this sin, this violence around us? Chapter 2, God would speak to the prophet and faith would be taught. And then, Lord willing, next week in chapter 3, we would see faith triumphant as God would make clear to Habakkuk that he would send a Savior and that there would be great rejoicing in his heart, the prophet's heart, as he would see God at work. And he would find rest, as we sang. He would find blessed assurance for his soul, even in the midst of the violent time in which he lived. It's a great privilege. I wanted to thank you for the opportunity not to be only to be here today, but these times on Thursday, these times to visit, these times to see. I thought about this time for Christians as we come into this place. The world doesn't know to see a smiling Christian face. The world doesn't know fellowship to come before a loving God. And I thought about what a privilege it was for me today, now that I know more of you and better from my brief time here. There is, as Psalm 1 would tell us, that one that comes aside from the world and is planted beside the river and flourishes as a tree and brings forth fruit. It is how it is for Christians as we gather together in fellowship, isn't it? There's a joy, a privilege. We can get frustrated with each other. We can be impatient and forget things. But we have this time that the world will never know. And it's just a foretaste of what will be when he takes us home and we're in his presence, isn't it? If it's a joy for us to sing about worshiping and knowing our Savior here, what will it be when we're with him in his Father's home? An amazing thing. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 2, the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tablets, that he may run that reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. It will tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, the soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just or righteous one shall live by his faith. Amazing thing in this little passage from an obscure prophet, there are three of the most profound verses you'll ever read. We see three times in the New Testament, verse 4 repeated, the just shall live by faith. And as we come here today and as we grow week by week in grace and truth, we begin to enter into what it means to be justified or right with God, what it is to live by faith, not a list of rules, not a... The world sees upon a Christian back a list of rules, do and don't. You can't do this, you can't do that. They see a heavy burden. Look at all the wonderful things in the world I'll have to give up. A Christian finds such a great joy to learn to live by faith. Trust and obey, there's no other way. Simply that we look unto the Savior day by day. He brings opportunities. He allows us to serve, but we live by faith. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know that we'll have breath when the sun sets today, do we? But this prophet in this tumultuous, violent time says, I am right with God because I live by faith in the voice of God. Christians here this morning know it so much more clearly after Calvary. I am right with God because I had a substitute The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 5, yea, also because transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, neither keeps at home, who enlarges his desire, greedy as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathers unto him all the nation and heaps unto him all the people. How much of our world we see in that, enlarges his greed, never satisfied, is as death, lives in darkness, cannot be satisfied. The world will drink at broken cisterns unending, won't it? Unsatisfied. Well, we'll find a better way, a more satisfying quote-unquote lifestyle. I'll find more drugs, alcohol. I'll find more whatever it is to try to satisfy my soul. In verse 5, the prophet says they cannot be satisfied. Verse 6, shall not these take up a parable against him, a taunting proverb against him? Say, woe to him that increases that which is not his, and how long to him that lades himself with thick clay? Shall they not rise up suddenly? Shall they not bite thee awake? And shall they vex thee? Shall they not be for thy booties unto them? Verse 9, woe unto him that covets evil, covetousness unto himself, that he would set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. The prophet looks out and he sees this evil world around him, and he says, woe to their covetousness and what they are bringing to them. Fascinating, as we see this passage in the middle, set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. There was in the Second World War a secret nest that Hitler had, apparently. He's called it his eagle's nest, where he would be safe and secure. And Hitler could look down upon all the violence and war that he brought upon him, and he felt invincible. I'll be in my eagle's nest, and I'll look down, and I'll see this war, and I'll be protected from all the evil and hatred that I have brought to this world. What a heart man has that could conceive of such a thing, isn't it? Hitler in a protected evil's nest in his mind, that he could not be reached and God would not judge him. And we see Habakkuk look upon his world and see such similar things. Verse 11, for the stone shall cry out from the wall, the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Woe to him that builds a town with blood and establishes the city by iniquity. Behold, it is not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in this very fire. The people shall weary themselves for this very vanity. Then the prophet has a great revelation. For one day the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. One day for Christians, this will be our world. The glory of our Savior will cover this earth as the waters cover the sea. Could you imagine such a thing? The glory of God being the dominant role in this world. And that will be our eternity also, won't it? As we are gathered upon around the throne of our Savior for eternity. No more light, no more heat, no more AC. He will be the glory of it. He will be the radiance of it. And we will be gathered round his throne. The prophet begins to learn what faith is, isn't it? His face was tested so mightily in chapter 1. And he's beating his fist on the desk, as it were, to God. How long will you show me this? How long do you make me watch this world I live in? And now in the midst of it, as God would raise up a country worse than the one he lives in to punish his people, he sees a day when the glory of God will dominate everything. You and I could go to the book of Revelation and enjoy some very nice time there, thinking of that time when we get home to be with him, isn't it? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. That's our story, isn't it? That's our song. Well, blessed assurance. You and I can pound the desk here today. We can go home. How long were our loved ones refused to see the truth of the gospel? How long will we live in this country so blessed and see violence and immorality and cry out? And yet, as the prophet says here in verse 14, we look for the day the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. If you think about the time our Savior walked on earth, at every moment of His 30-some years here, there was a perfectly holy place for the Holy Spirit to come and dwell, wasn't it? The earth surely was not filled with the glory of God, but there was a perfectly holy place where our Savior dwelt at each moment. John said, we beheld that glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. And I was struck this week as I thought about that day we look forward to. You and I are to be that similar place today, isn't it? A place where God's glory dwells. A place where holiness dwells. Where you and I are today, we are to be God's representatives. It's nice to say we look forward to that. But Jesus says, those who love me will keep my word and obey it. Meaning you and I are to provide that place of His glory day by day here and now, aren't we? It shuddered in my heart as I thought, hey, great, I'm looking forward to that. But I'm responsible for it at this very moment on earth today. I think about the ministries as we look, as we visit those in extended care, as we reach out and watch over one another here as they go to Bradford to witness. It is taking that very glory that we look forward to others today, isn't it? And showing that responsibility we have. That the knowledge of the glory of God will cover this earth as the waters cover the sea. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puts the bottle to him, makes him drunken, and also that they may look upon nakedness. They shall be filled with shame instead of glory. Drink thou also, and let their foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing or disgrace shall be on thy glory. The violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, the spoil of the beasts which make thee afraid. Because of man's blood, and for the violence of the land, in the city and for all that dwell therein, what profits or value is there in graven images? The maker thereof has graven it, the molten image, the teacher of lies. The maker of his work trusts therein to make dumb idols. Woe unto him that says to the wood, awake, come to life. Amazing verse 19, as we heard of the living stones today, isn't it? We live in such an idolatrous world. Look at the great entertainers and sports athletes we have. Look at the brilliant intellectual minds, the Apple creator, the gadget, the electronic, whatever it is. Look how we revere and bow down before. Look at the wonderful materialism we have. Let's bow down so that we can get more and more and more. It's simple idolatry, isn't it? And as our brother had pointed out in Peter, we're not rocks. We're not dead. We have been given new life, haven't we? We don't bow down before graven images. We don't ask our electronic gadget to give us wisdom or look for it on the internet. We find our wisdom in the Word of God, don't we? And we are not idolaters as Christians. Verse 19, woe unto him that says to the wood, awake, come to life. To the dumb stone, arise, that it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, therefore no breath is in the midst of any of it. Interesting, isn't it? If we have a smartphone, we're blessed. If we have a smartphone with a gold case overlaid with gold, we really have an idol to bow down to, don't we? And if we have a smartphone with Wi-Fi that can go anywhere we want and have access and not get cut off like Larry in the middle of the wilderness, then we have an idol that we can bow down to, don't we? And that is the wisdom of this world, isn't it? Wow, look at her and him. Look at that family with all the great gadgets they have. That's something we can really look up to, isn't it? And we see this emptiness in people's lives, this complete darkness to what is true. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. What's in the heart of Christians is quite different than what's in the heart of the world, isn't it? Our idol isn't an iPhone with a gold case, a sports or entertainment person. We bow down gladly before the true and living God and give thanks only to Him, don't we? And serve Him. So we come to the third profoundest verse in this little passage of chapter 2, verse 20. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before Him. God is in His place, isn't He? Our God is in heaven on His throne today with His Son at His right hand. Our God is a holy, righteous God, controlling everything, whether we care to admit it or not. And because of that, He says, shut up. Keep silent. Come with reverence and respect in My presence. And show this humbleness, this reverent submission to Him that we find in obedience, don't we? We see the exact opposite in our world today, don't we? God is in His holy temple. It's the Lord's day. The Lord's people gather to hear His voice. So what? Who cares? Well, why do you people go over there? What is the point of that? We could be out shopping or fishing this morning. We could be outside enjoying this beautiful Florida day. Why in the world would we gather to talk about some God in a temple? And we see again this darkness and lostness of the world we're in, isn't it? God says to you and I, be silent. Come in reverent submission and see who I am. Angels descending, bringing from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. What a remarkable contrast it is, isn't it, in our hearts. We see echoes of mercy because we know we are forgiven. It is an echo that comes back to us again and again of God's mercy. We see again and again the love of God come to us. Thank goodness sometimes it's not whispers, it's shouts, isn't it? Hey, John, wake up. God so loved the world. The Son of God loved you and gave Himself for you. That's not a whisper in my heart. That's a pretty loud shout. And so this prophet goes from banging on the table in chapter 1, demanding from God answers, to come into this place where now he says, you know, the God I know is where He should be, high above all the earth. If you look again, verse 20, the Lord is in His holy temple, let all the earth keep silent. The prophet Isaiah says in chapter 40 that God is on the circle of the earth, and he looks down and he sees these little grasshoppers, these little ants jumping around. That's you and I, isn't it? And he said, keep silent, because the God that looks down on these little grasshoppers is the true and living God. And He is in control. Jesus said in His time, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou killest the prophet that stones them which the Father has sent. How often would I have gathered the children together, even as a hen gathers its chicks under its wing? But you would not. Behold, your house is left desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Jesus says that yet today to our world, doesn't he? Dark, dark, violent world. How often would I have gathered you? How often would I have brought you to myself? But you would not. You would not. And you are left desolate. And as you and I turn on the news at 6 o'clock tonight, we see a world that would not and is left desolate, won't we? A world that thinks there's answers in money or government or political power or military power. Jesus said, how often would I have gathered you, but you would not. But then again he goes on, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And so we think of these words, how beautiful it was, perfect submission. All is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. There is a place of rest and peace for you and I, isn't it? There is a place of happiness, just like Habakkuk, in the midst of this violence and idolatry and immorality. Habakkuk looks up and he sees God in his holy temple. And he could say with you and I the same thing, perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Habakkuk wouldn't even have the truth of Calvary like you and I. But he would have that blessed assurance in his heart, wouldn't he? Because the voice of God had spoken to him. Because he had heard it and he had obeyed it. Because Jesus would never say to him, how often would I have gathered you, Habakkuk, but you would not. He came and embraced the Savior, didn't he? And he said that God is in his holy place. Let us keep silent before him. You and I have this great message to share. Unto you a Savior is born. Unto you this Savior is Christ the Lord. The one that can make things right. The one that can take your earthly life as a dead rock and turn it into a living stone, into the temple of God, isn't it? That beautiful hymn we sang about the living stone, how it speaks to our heart of what a dead life we had before we knew Christ, isn't it? And this is the realization that Habakkuk is coming to in this chapter as he learns faith. The just shall live by faith. The ones right with God will live by faith. They won't always understand what God is doing. They're not always going to like what God is doing. But then the day they step back, say, I believe and trust the word of God. I have peace. I and my Savior are happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a tremendous thing to know this morning, isn't it, as we gather with God's people. If you look back in chapter 5, we see this great frustration of the prophet. Chapter 1, Habakkuk 1 and verse 3. Yells out to God, why do you show me this iniquity? Why do you cause me to behold grievance? Spoiling and violence are before me, and they that rise up strife and contention. The Lord gives him an answer in verse 5. Behold, ye all the heathen regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it be told to you. For lo, I will raise up the Chaldeans, the bitter, hasty nation, and they shall march through the land. God said, Habakkuk, I'm going to give you an answer. You're not going to like it. I'm going to take people worse than your people, and I'm going to punish your people. And I'm going to take them to the woodshed. And I'm going to show to them the God that rules the world. And Habakkuk has to step back, and that's where we find him in our chapter 2 today, sitting on the wall watching the hand of God come to work. It's where he often finds you and I today, isn't it? Sitting on the wall watching for his hand come to work. We don't really have too much time this morning to do it, but we see a similar thing happen. We see it happen to Jonah. God says, Jonah, I want you to take the good news to the people there. I hate these people. I'm not taking it there. What are you talking about? And we think about the psalmist in Psalm 73. He said, you know, I look at the violence. I see the wicked prosper. I see how they live, how they big houses. They got the boats and the cars and all the rest. I see the ungodly prosper. It's remarkable for me to think of these words that in Psalm 73, I think it's verse 17, he says, you know, I washed my hands for nothing. I tried to live a holy life, but it was worthless. It makes me shudder to even think those thoughts or read them before God. And he said, you make me suffer. What is the point of trying to obey and listening to your voice, God? And then a great thing happens to the psalmist. It says in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned their end. He said, you know, I'm looking around at the world. I'm looking around at circumstances. I don't like them, God. I'm looking around at the wicked. I'm looking around things that go against me. I don't like them. I've lived this life foolishly in your honor until I came into the presence of the God of the universe. I saw their judgment. I saw what would happen to the wicked. And he says in verse 18, truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall in ruin. They are destroyed in a moment. They will be swept away utterly by terrors. Verse 24 says, you guide me with your counsel. Afterwards, you will receive me to glory. This is this very place the prophet is telling us about in verse 20, isn't it? He said, now you're guiding me with your counsel, and you will receive me to glory. Whom I have in heaven but you. There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is my strength of my heart and my portion forever. Verse 26 is so true of all of us, isn't it? Our flesh and our heart may fail, but God is our strength. Hebrews tells us it's our anchor, isn't it? Our anchor in heaven that holds us fast. It's the port in the storm. And so the psalmist tells us in Psalm 73, maybe I should take my eyes off of circumstances in the world. Maybe I should spend more time in the presence of the God of the universe. And then I will know. You will receive me to glory, whom I have in heaven but you. There is nothing on earth I desire but you. That is the exact contrast of the world's view, isn't it? We desire everything on earth. More of this, more of that, more food, more alcohol, more drugs, whatever it is, more of the lifestyles, idolatry. We just need more. John Rockefeller said that the first billionaire on earth, they asked him how much money was enough. He's a billionaire before there was such a thing. How much money is enough, Mr. Billionaire? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit. That's the testimony of our materialistic world today, isn't it? How good is your electronic gadget? It's good. If I could just get the new one, just a little bit more, just a little bit better. How good is your fancy car? It is a beautiful car. If I could just get the next one, it would be. There's somebody I met in the Bahamas this year. They had a beautiful, let's say, 40-foot boat with all the electronic gadgets. And they were showing me, very proud, being polished. I said, man, this is unbelievable blessing you have. He said, yeah, it's really nice, John. If I could only have like 1 5-foot longer, then it would be really good, because then we'd have enough room to fish. It never ends, does it? Our heart, our materialistic heart. And so going back, if you would, Habakkuk chapter 2, we look in verse 2. God gives an answer, and he says to the prophet, the Lord answered him, write down what I will show you. Write it clearly on a sign so the message will be easy to read. Verse 3, the vision is yet for an appointed time. The end will speak, it will not lie, it will not tarry, and it will surely come. There is a time Jesus is coming back, isn't it? There is a time his judgment will be taken to perfect completion. There is a time each and every person that ever was born will stand before God and answer the question, what think ye of Christ? He said it will be done completely. It will be true. It will be done in a manner holy. And it will assuredly come. Likely not in the time that we want it. Not likely according to our calendar. But that's because God is in heaven, isn't he? God is on the throne. We are on earth. God is omniscient and all-knowing. God is all-powerful. And he'll do it. He'll do it perfectly to his glory, won't he? Tells us, don't worry about the details. Let me tell you what's going to happen. Live in light according to that. I'll take care of it. I'll see that it's completed. So we go to verse 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. If you are right with God, you are to take step by step by faith in Christ each day, aren't you? If you are justified by the blood of Christ, you are not to wake up and tell God what you're going to do that day. We're to ask him what he would have you to do that day. It says the proud won't listen. They won't hear it. The truth can go clearly and hit them right between the eyes. The proud says his soul which is lifted up is not upright. But the ones that believe the message of the gospel are right with God and live by faith. How many of us today, regardless of when you were saved, wish you could have learned that sooner and more clearly when you were young, isn't it? I often hear how each succeeding decade, it's less likely people are saved. The chance of you being saved by the time you're 10 or 20 is much greater than when you're going to be saved between 70 or 90, let's say. How we wish, as we look back on our life, that we would have learned the simple message of 2:4, isn't it? The just shall live by faith. Who in this room that's a Christian could grab me by the collar before I leave today and say, you know, there was a time that God failed me. I was living by faith. I asked God to help me. I asked God to provide. I asked God to save me, to save a family member. He failed me. He failed me. You'll never hear that from a Christian, will you? And the just shall live by faith. We serve a risen Savior, don't we? And so again, these beautiful words we would sing. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bringing from above. Echoes of mercy, whispers of love. We go through, we won't have time this morning, these woe headings in verses 6 through 8. The prophet looks upon injustice. He says that he looks upon this injustice and he wonders why God would let it happen. We could go to the Gospel of John and hear the Lord himself. He said, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. For you are of your father the devil. In the lust of your father you will do. He is a murderer from the beginning. He goes on in the same passage in John 8 to say, I tell you the truth, but you won't believe it. If we share the word of God with somebody and tell them the truth, how true that is, isn't it? I read from the word of God to you about your condition, you being a sinner. I read from the word of God to you about a God who loves you and sent his son to die for you and be nailed to a couple pieces of lumber and bleed and be treated worse than we would treat an animal to provide salvation for you. You won't hear it. You won't hear it. In that same passage, Jesus then goes on to say, which of you convince me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Which of us will ever stand before God and tell him that we heard something untrue come from the mouth of Jesus? Which of the unbelievers, the atheists, the agnostics, the Muslims, all of it, Jehovah Witnesses, if they were witnessing about Jehovah, they would have to speak about Christ, wouldn't they? Jesus, the living Savior. And Jesus said, which of you convinces me of sin? Who's going to stand before God the day we get home and shake their finger in God the Father's face and say this Jesus was not the Son of God? Who's going to convict them of sin? Not too many, is it? When they're cast in the lake of fire, they may reevaluate what they say of Jesus. He's a good man. He was really kind to children. I think he really probably healed some people and made their life better. He wasn't a good man, was he? He was either the Son of God incarnate come to save us, or he's a liar, as he said. Who's going to convict him of sin? And so we go on to see the woes of injustice. In verses 12 through 14, we see woes of cruelty. Verses 15 through 17, we see woes of immorality. How timeless these passages are, even into our day, aren't they? Injustice, cruelty, immorality. And then at the end in verse 18, we pick up with this idolatry. What value is this graven image in the maker of it? Who's going to tell? I laugh. The other day, I was visiting somewhere, and they had one of the TV psychologists fixing things for a family and giving them advice. And I had to ask, although, you know, I think about when, before I was saved, I guess I'd have been saved. This man's giving him some common sense direction to try to fix these conflicts in their family. Why would they turn to this graven idolatry image of this man and his knowledge and yet refuse the word of God to guide and direct and fix their family? Why would that be? I talked to a brother here today that has a family member going through a difficult time, trouble with children, prodigals, you know. One of them, there's a marriage in a difficult position at times. It's still legally a marriage, although probably not. Why would anybody take the advice of anything aside from the Word of God to try to put these things right? And yet man will turn to anything but the Word of God, won't they? They'll laugh at us. They'll mock us. They'll hold us in contempt as we try to represent God's word, but they will not turn to God. What profit or value, verse 18, the graven image and the maker? The molten image is teachers of lie, for the maker the work therein that makes these dumb idols. Verse 19, woe unto him that says to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, and it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, but there is no breath in it. We see this idolatry in our world. We see people turn to these things hoping there is light, there is joy, there is peace, that we get the better gadget, that we get the better life, that we get whatever it is people pursue. And then we come to verse 20 once again, and we think about our blessing this morning. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. What a brilliant summary statement to make in this time, isn't it, as he looks upon this world. Next week, Lord willing, we go to see the prophet move now from faith being taught to him to faith triumphant. He said, Lord, please bring revival, but I know that's going to bring judgment, so please bring mercy with it. And he goes on in verse 13 to say, now I see God has sent salvation in the form of a Savior. Long before Calvary, Habakkuk says, I see by this vision God has given me, salvation coming. And he comes to a great place of peace at the end of chapter 3 where he says, there is peace, but I will still be glad in the Lord and rejoice in the God of my salvation. Verse 38. He comes to this time, amazing transformation that many of us do. He's pounding his fist in chapter 1. God, how long are you going to make me look at this stuff? How long will this violence and injustice and immorality go on? And he comes to chapter 2, and God begins to teach him about faith and teach him about believing in God and seeing the risen God in heaven. And he concludes his little prophecy, say, I will be glad in the Lord and rejoice in the God of my salvation. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. Because of that, because that would be our story, we would say, not only is our story, praising our Savior all the day long. What a different world we live in, isn't it? You and I leave here today praising my Savior all the day long. Dear Heavenly Father, as we close, we give great thanks that we would have a time to come and drink of the living water. We would have a time to be refreshed and be assured that God is in his holy temple. We give thanks that we are a people that come in reverence, submission, and silence before the throne of God. And yet we proclaim, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste it will be when we come into the presence of the true and living God. We pray each one here would be encouraged, would know the same God that Habakkuk would speak to, would be with each one of us. We pray we would learn the lesson of Habakkuk, that we may question God, but we need to speak to him. We need to talk to God every day. And when we do, he will answer us. He will tell us the just shall live by faith. And we may rest in the God of our salvation and rejoice forever. We give thanks there is a place yet where people come aside in simplicity and truth, simply to give glory and honor to him that deserves the preeminence above all things. And so we give thanks to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this morning. We pray we would provide, as verse 14 tells us, a place where the glory of God shines out here on this earth. One day his glory is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Let it begin with each one of us today as we go forth to serve a loving and true and merciful God. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.